We're going to talk about the journey that all of us are on. Sometimes in the midst of our lives from day to day, when the alarm goes off to the time you go to bed at night and all the things you've got to take care of, sometimes we can lose focus of what it is that we're really here for. But we are all on a journey that God started for us. How many of you know the book of Acts tells us that all of us were placed on this planet by the hand of God? It says he foreordained our times and our seasons and our places of birth. That should do away with all prejudice right there anyway, right? None of us had anything to do with what color we were born, in what nation we were born, to who, what household we were born, to what parents we had. God did it all. He gave us this life. How many of you know none of us would have life if God had not breathed life into us? Two people can come together, but they can't make life. Only God can breathe life. And God opened up an entrance and he gave us a life. And he gave us a life on purpose for a purpose. And all of us are on a journey that God has foreordained. And the Bible says he actually took the time to plan it out before he ever put us on the earth. You do realize that. You do realize that this life is not what it's not supposed to be. Life is not supposed to be what we make it. Life is supposed to be about what he intended for it to be. And it's up to us to find that out and to understand what his plan for our life is. And how many of you know he's a good daddy? He's a good father. And he's not withholding things from us. He's made them available for us so that we can know. And so we want to talk a little bit more today. Some of you are visiting, and we just want to say thank you for being here today. So many of you, friends and family of these graduates, for being here today. But since Easter Sunday, we've been talking about God's power. Everybody say God's power to change my life. God's power to change my life. How many of you know God intends to change our lives? And he has the power to do it. He wants to change our life for a few different reasons. But his primary purpose for changing our life, the scripture tells us, is so we'll look like Jesus. He wants to change us so that we will look like Jesus. The scripture says in Romans 8:29 that whom he foreknew, speaking of our Father in heaven, he also chose in advance to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Do you know that God's primary purpose for wanting to change our life is so that we would look like Jesus? Now, that may seem like a very high bar to reach, but if God said that's what his purpose is for our life, how many of you know that he's quite capable of accomplishing that purpose? He said that he chose us in advance that we might be conformed or transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. So the journey that all of us are on, whether you're graduating from high school, I've got a daughter graduating from kindergarten, or you're graduating from college, or if you did that like me, a long time ago. We're all on the same journey. We may be on different paths, but all of our journeys go through the cross. All of our journeys go through the plan and the will of God. And that plan and will of God, whether we're a land surveyor or we intend to study to be a zoologist or whatever it is, at the core of that, that's not who we are. Who we are is to be like Jesus. So that when we are on that platform or on that stage or fulfilling that role or accomplishing that career in life, we're doing it in the image of Jesus so that the Father could do the next thing that he wants to do, and that is so that we can reflect the glory of God. See, he loves everybody. Why does God want to change me? Because he wants to make me into an instrument that he can use. He wants to make me a mouthpiece. He wants me to become a mirror, the scripture says, that brightly reflects the glory of the Lord in the earth. Remember, Jesus was here and he walked on the earth for 33 years. But then Jesus left. He said, it's a good thing that I'm going away because I can't be everywhere at once. But I'm going to send the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is going to dwell in my people. And he's going to come in and he's going to save them. He's going to redeem them. And then he's going to begin a work of transforming and sanctifying their life so that they're changed from who they are into the image of Jesus. And so the scripture says in 2 Corinthians that we might become mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of God in the earth. He wants to change me for me, but that's not the ultimate destination. He wants to change me for them. How many of you know God's plan is to use us to display His love and His compassion and His grace and His goodness on this earth so that people can come to know who He is? So the Father is in the process of changing us. God has a power to change our lives. And lest you or I think this morning that this message doesn't apply to you, ask the person next to you if there's anything in your life that you need to change. They don't even know you, but they can tell you the truth. And if you think you don't need to change something, that is proof that you do. All of us need to change. I don't think that's really the problem. Most of us know that some things in our life need to change. It's just we haven't always known how to tap in to the power to get it to change. See, God wants to conform us into the image of Jesus because Jesus was whole. How many know Jesus was whole? Jesus came and He's the only human. Jesus was human. He took on flesh. He came to this earth. He was God in what? In the flesh. He had to walk this walk as a man on this earth. Because what Adam and Eve gave away to the enemy, Jesus came to take away from the enemy. What was given away by a man had to be taken back by a man. And that man was Jesus Christ. And He is the only one who's ever walked this planet perfect and complete and whole and righteous and doing everything right. He said He didn't come to do away with the law, but He came to what? Fulfill the law. Amen. None of us could fulfill the law, but Jesus came and Jesus fulfilled the law. So let me ask you a question. God wants to make us into the image of Jesus. And one of the primary reasons is this. Was Jesus ever sick? Was Jesus ever tormented? Was Jesus ever bound? Was Jesus ever depressed? Was Jesus ever discouraged? Was Jesus whole and complete in every way? That's why the Father wants to make us into the image of Jesus. Because He is a restorer. Everybody say restorer. He is in the business of restoration. He is in the business of renewal. He is in the business of transformation. Taking something that is broken and lost and on its way to eternal separation from Him and saving it and redeeming it and taking it out of a pit and setting it on a rock and establishing its going. How many of you are thankful that He wants us to look like Jesus, not so that we can walk around and tell everybody how good we are or how many times we prayed this week? Or how perfect our church attendance is. All those things are good things. But He's not looking for us to be religious robots in the kingdom of God. If He wanted robots, He would have made robots. He wanted sons and daughters that were so deeply in love with their Father that it brought them great joy to do what He asked them to do because they knew and they understood that everything God commanded, everything their Father asked was only for their ultimate good. So why wouldn't I want to give my life away? Because it's what's going to bring me the greatest fulfillment. Why wouldn't I want to be the greatest servant? Because it's what I was created to do. Why wouldn't I want to walk in love? Why wouldn't I want to give myself away? Why wouldn't I want to do the things that He asked me to do? Because He only asked me to do it because He loves me. And He knows what's best for me. And He's the one that's got a plan for my life. And if I'll do what He tells me to do, then I'll have the best life I could ever have. And on top of it, I'll begin to change. I'll begin to change. When we're born again, when we meet Jesus at the cross, and we recognize that we are sinners, we're all born sinners. No matter how innocent those babies look when they come out, they are born in, we are all born in sin. Under the curse. Carnally, a carnal nature. And until we as humans come to the revelation and the understanding and the truth that Jesus is our only redemption and our only salvation and that the cross is what we have to go through to gain relationship with the Father. We can be the best guy on our block. We can do more good works than bad works in our own estimation. None of those things make us right with God. The only thing that makes us right with God, the only thing that will bring change in our inner man is when we recognize that we need Jesus and we bow our knee to His Lordship and we say that we are far from God and without the blood of Jesus, the scripture says without the shedding of blood, how many of you know that there is no remission of sin? Amen. that the only way we can get forgiven and the only way that we can be restored to the Father is by accepting the cross and Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection on our behalf. But if we will do that, how many of you know that's not complicated? It's a free gift. People say about Christians in this day and time, they say that you're narrow-minded and that you're discriminatory. How more open-minded could you be that whosoever will may come? Whosoever will may come. We just got to come the way that he said come. And that was freely receiving a gift. And if we'll freely receive that gift, the Bible says in that moment, who I was a moment ago is no longer in existence. That I am a new, y'all say it, a new what? Creation. The Bible says old things pass away and behold, all things become new. And who I was 2 minutes ago is not who I am today because now I have the living Spirit of God dwelling on the inside of me. And what was impossible before is now possible because I have the power of the living God and the Spirit of the living God residing on the inside of me. The DNA makeup that I had in my body before is now changed. I have the DNA of the King residing in my body. Christ in me, the hope of glory. He saves us. Aren't you thankful? He redeems us. He gives us a new identity. He makes us a part of his family. He adopts us and makes us like his very own. He makes us an heir of his. I mean, that's a good thing. I didn't say a hair. Some of you can, I need a few more hair these days. We're not a heir of God. We're an heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ, seated with Christ in heavenly places, meaning that everything God gave to Jesus, he gave to us as well. That Jesus is our elder brother. And he did all that for us because why? He loves us. He loves us. And we're sprinting around this globe, sprinting around our life, doing all these things that make us anxious and worried and fearful and tired and worn out. And it's all for temporal things. Isn't it time that we changed the way that we think? It's time that we changed our mind and we began to understand that our purpose for existence on this planet is for his purpose. And the only way he can work his purpose in us and through us is if we do it his way. He wants to save us. But he doesn't leave us there because how many of you know that we were created in the image of God? We were created in the image of God. We are a three-part being. I was trying to explain that me and I tell y'all a lot of stories about Jillian's not in here. She's good. She gets embarrassed. So we were reading a story and the other night and the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove. And the Father said, you know, this is my beloved son whom I'm well pleased. And so I was trying to have the Trinity conversation with her about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So I always go to the egg, right? I'm like, well, you know, an egg, you know, it's got three parts. There's the shell, the white, and the yellow. As you said, the yellow. It's just an egg, but it's three parts, right? Well, how did I get off on this? Oh, we were made in the image of God, spirit, soul, and body. What was born again, what became a new creation at our new birth was our spirit. Our spirit was made new. It became a new creation. Maybe you were married to someone who got saved and they were a devil before they got saved and they had a lot of bad habits before they got saved and they had a lot of wrong ways of thinking before they got saved and you were so excited they got saved, they went to the altar and they got born again and their spirit was made new. There was a new creation and y'all woke up the next morning and his breath smelled just as bad as it did the day before. He didn't have any more hair. He didn't talk different, look different. I thought I got a new model. What happened? This must not have taken with him, right? But how many of you know that we're spirit, soul, and body? That at the new birth, there's a new life given to our spirit. Our spirit becomes new. The Bible says that Christ works in us. But then he expects for us to partner with him to work out our salvation. To work it out. He did something in our spirit. He deposited something in us. He gave us what we need. Then to allow what he did in us to begin to work out through us. Meaning that he wants to change us into the image of Jesus Christ. So the way that I used to talk begins to change. And the way that I used to walk begins to change. And the way that I used to think begins to change. And the things that I pursue begins to change. It's not an overnight thing. And many of you were discouraged because you thought I gave my life to the Lord and nothing changed. Yes, it did. The thing that needed to change, changed. And the power that you need for everything else to change is in you. But we got to tap into it, and we got to know how to cooperate with it, and we got to know how to let it flow into our life so that the Spirit of God and the presence of God begins to regain territory in our lives that belong to the kingdom of darkness. The Bible says we were translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of His dear Son. How many of you know we're new citizens? We have new citizen papers now. We're citizens in the kingdom of God. But we have old ways of doing things and old habits that are entrenched. Some people got saved. I got saved. I was telling them this morning, I got saved when I was 5. My dad was a preacher. I never missed a church service, not by my choice, but I had to be there. I always sit on the front row. But I remember that Sunday night at Westwood Baptist Church in Mobile, Alabama. I was 5 years old. My sister was 8 and a half. And my dad preached hell hot that night, as he used to could do so well. And God's provision for salvation. And I remember going home that night. We lived in a parsonage next door to the church. And I remember coming in and I just had this heaviness on me. You know what that's called? It's called the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That's the truth invading your life. How many of you are thankful for the Holy Spirit? We can't come to God unless the Holy Spirit draws us. But I remember at 5 years old, I remember the night. I remember approaching my dad with my 5-year-old mind and saying, "Dad, if there was an earthquake tonight and I fell in the crack, would I go to hell?" And he was able to sit down with me and explain the simplicity of the gospel and how that God loved me and he would forgive me and he would make me his own child. And that night I prayed a prayer of sincerity out of my heart. And so did my sister. She got on board. Now, she was a little bit older than me, but we did it there together that night. And we got saved and we gave our life to the Lord. But that was just the beginning of the journey. Some of you began that journey at a young age. Some of you I know in this room began that journey just a few days or weeks or months ago. But in the process of time, when we're on the earth and we are not new creations, all of that time, this world and the forces of darkness are working things into our life. And just like the devil, I mean, just like God has a wonderful plan for your life that he wrote down in a book before we were ever born, Satan has a plan for our life too. And let me just say this. I heard somebody say it the other day. A lot of what I say is probably what I heard somebody else say. If we're being honest with it, I like to listen to the word of God. But he said this. He said, in our minds, sometimes we equate God and the devil. The devil is not at war with God. God is far superior to the devil. He's already defeated the devil. The devil's a created being. So he's not on the same plane with God warring against God. Okay, he's warring against his creation. And he has a plan for us, and that plan is pretty general. And that plan is this, to steal from us, to kill us, and to destroy us. Anything associated with our lives, he wants to steal, kill, and destroy. So from the very beginning, even in the womb, as he's doing today in this country, he's out to destroy life. He's out to destroy life. Well, if he doesn't kill you, then he wants to destroy your self-image. He wants to destroy your worth. He wants to destroy your family. He wants to destroy your future. And he works hard, double overtime to do it in our life. So many of us find ourselves down the road in our life, and we have a lot of brokenness and a lot of pain and a lot of hurt and a lot of woundedness. People have done things to us. Anybody ever been done wrong? Just me and two other. Anybody ever been done wrong? Now keep your hand up. How many of you have ever done somebody else wrong? We've been done wrong. We've been kicked to the curb. We've been forgotten. So many things that happen in life are unfair, right? In this world. Tough times. And the devil tries to use all of it to conform us into what he wants for our life. And that's to be bound and broken and discouraged and depleted and lifeless and dead. But how many of you know Jesus said, that's his plan, but I came that you might have life and life to the full. Life and life to the full. And when a person encounters the cross, when a person, it's not religion, it's not duty, it's not a church building, it's a intersection with the Son of the living God, who is as real today, more real than I am that you can see up here. He was before everything was, and he will always be. It's an intersection with the Son of the living God. And when that happens, there is a power that comes into our life and transforms who we are. It breaks the curse off of our life. It forgives us of our sin. It makes us into new creations. And that's the power of God. It's that same power then that resides within us to begin to change us into the image of Jesus Christ. You think about it like this. The scripture says that we're supposed to be like the moon. I didn't know this for a long time, but the moon doesn't light itself up, right? You know that. There is no light in the moon. The moon is a reflector, only a reflector. It only can reflect the light that's poured upon it. Our lives are to be like the moon, to brightly reflect the glory of the Lord in the earth. We are to brightly reflect the glory of the Lord in the earth. He left us with the responsibility. He left us with the job. He left us with the task. Yes, to get a degree, and yes, to work a job, and yes, to raise a family, and yes, to attend church and all those things. But even higher than that, that should flow down into all that, is to brightly reflect the love of God and the grace of God wherever we are, whatever we're doing, so that other people will know this amazing power to transform their life. So that they can find the narrow way that leads to life. So that they don't stay on the broad path that leads to destruction. You know, people that think not living for God is... how could I say this? Did you used to think this way, or maybe you think this way, or you hear people talk like this? Well, I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait and get things right with God because I want to enjoy my life. How's that working out for you? It's death. It's death. And it's heartache and it's heartbreak and it's hard and it's toil. But Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Join with me and we'll find life. We get it. We get with him. How many of you know things will begin to change? God wants to change our lives. So that mirror, you ever been out at night on a cloudy night? And you can just see just a little hint of the fact that the moon's up there peeking out behind the clouds. Just a little glow around there. That's kind of cool. But not if you're needing to see. You need the full moon, right? You need the full moon. And it's amazing how much light the moon can reflect on a clear night when it's big. Our lives are supposed to encounter the presence of God, the power of God, and the truth of God in such a way that it begins to wipe away the clouds that hinder the reflection of the glory of God through our lives. In 2 Corinthians, where Paul says that we are to be mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord, every time we allow God to change the way we think, and when he begins to change the way we act and to change the way we talk, it's like somebody spraying more Windex on the mirror and you're cleaning it more and more and more and more so that you can more brightly reflect the glory of God. And that's what we're talking about with God's power to change us. God wants to change us because we need to look like Jesus, because he wants to fulfill us, and then he wants to use us in the earth. Can you say amen? Amen. Now, if that's going to change, there's some things we had to know. The first thing we had to know was we couldn't be a new creation without submitting our life to Jesus Christ and making him the Lord of our life. And once we came to that revelation, it brought us into a whole new world. And in that whole new world, we're in a whole new kingdom and we're in a whole new culture with a whole new set of laws and a whole new processes and ways of doing things. And for God to begin to change us soul and body, to begin to change us in the rest of our life and take back the territory in our life that belongs to the enemy because we gave it to him, then we have got to find out how it is that God's going to begin to change our life. And our text scripture for this kind of change in our life is Romans 12:2. This is God's prescription for change in our life. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world. Let me stop there for just a second. This world works overtime to conform us to it. Ever since we were born, the things that we hear, the things that we see, the things that we experience are all plans of the enemy to try to get us to conform our philosophies and our beliefs. How many of you know if you conform to the world's belief system, it alters your life? If you conform to the fact that you happened by chance and that there was a big boom and things just came into place, how many of you know that that this world tries to convince people that they're an accident and they just appeared? And how many of you know that if you conform to that way of thinking, how many of you know that you can't be what God's called you to be? So Paul is writing to Christians in Rome, and he says, do not let yourself be conformed to this world. Rather, turn 180 degrees and be transformed. Everybody say transformed. God wants to transform us. Let me tell you that in this place today, everyone in this building, there are aspects of our life that God is setting ready to transform. They need to change. And the encouraging word for this morning is this, is that God has the power and the intention and the process to change it if we'll get on board with Him. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Another translation says, by changing the way that you think. The Bible says that if we're going to be transformed in areas of our life, if we're going to go from the way we are to the way that God intended us to be, there is a prescription for that to happen. And that prescription is we got to begin to renew our mind. We've got to begin to change our mind. We've got to begin to change the way that we think. And many times in our lives, I don't know if you're like me, but many times in my life, I found myself wanting God's will in my life on my own terms. You ever been there? Well, I'm doing everything that God said to do. In reality, I am not. My people perish for lack of knowledge. Sometimes we're ignorant. Sometimes we're hard-headed. Sometimes we're lazy. But for whatever the case, how many of you know that if we're going to have God's will, it's going to come God's way? Amen. And the Bible says if we're going to experience change in our marriage, if we're going to experience change in our finances, if we're going to experience change in the way we feel inside, if I'm going to go from being a person who is depressed to a person that's encouraged, if I'm going to experience any kind of change in my life, it's going to come one way. And it's not going to ask Brother Jerry to lay hands on me. Romans 12:2 says it's going to come by the renewing of my mind. We want to do it every other way. There's a lot of easier ways. Stand in the prayer line, pray, do all these things. How many of you know all those things are good? But only with the intention of moving us into the place where we're obedient to what God said to do. Amen. Prayer is good. Fasting is good. All those things are good. Having hands laid on us is good. But ultimately, what's going to change my life is when I change the way that I think. Amen. Now, this is not a self-help message. This is a God-help message. I'm not saying this. This is what God said. God said you have some stinking thinking. And it's your thinking. We have some stinking thinking. We have stinking thinking. And let me just tell you, I was telling Brother Jerry this yesterday. We were riding on Friday, it was. I said, I love this. Thank you for assigning me this task to minister this. I've known Romans 12:2 all my life. But as I've dug deeper and deeper and tracked the Holy Spirit in this, it's beginning to change my life in ways that I never knew. Because as the Holy Spirit is faithful to expose things to us that we believe wrong and that we think wrong. See, it's not until then that we can begin to change the way that we think. And when we change the way that we think, the scripture promises us that our lives will be transformed. And for you graduates, that's a great thing. But the rest of that verse is also powerful. It says we will be transformed into a new person, and then we'll know what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Amen. How many in here want to know what the will of God is for your life? Well, we've got one verse that's got a lot of assignment associated with it. If we're going to be transformed, and if we're going to want to know what the will of God is for our life, then we've got to begin to change the way that we think. We've got to allow our minds to be renewed to the things of God, to the thoughts of God, and to the Word of God. How many of you want that in your life? So if God is telling us this is the prescription for change, and this is the prescription to know His will in our life, don't you know that there's reasons why He's telling us this? It's not a magic thing. It's because it's truth. And there's some things that we need to know. And number one in your notes, if you have your notes, you can pull those out of your bulletin or wherever they were at. Hopefully you have them. I'm going to quickly hit one and two, and I'm going to take the last 15 minutes on point three. And you're going to get out early because I got the microphone way too early today. I can't preach for 60 minutes. Then I will be like my daddy. The first thing I need to know is my thoughts are powerful. Everybody say my thoughts are powerful. The question we're asking is, why do I need to change my thoughts? Well, it's good as a parent not to say this because I said so. You know, that doesn't help your kid a whole lot. You know, take the time to explain to them your heart. Okay. God explains to us His heart and His reason. He's not saying change your mind just because I said so. He has a reason for it. And the reason for it is because our thoughts carry power. And in the book of Proverbs chapter 23 verse 7, the scripture says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. God tells us in this verse that every action in our life starts as a thought. The origin of everything I do is in my thought life. What I think about is what I will do. What I think about is what I will say. What I think about is how I am feeling right now. What I think about is who I will become. See, the action out here is the fruit, but the thought is the root. And if the action is going to change, then the root has got to change. And that is our thought process. Charles Reed said it like this. Listen, sow a thought and reap an act. Sow an act and reap a habit. Sow a habit and reap a character. And sow a character and reap a destiny. If you trace that all the way back, destiny originated with what? With a thought. Proverbs 4:23 says, be careful how you think, because your life is shaped by your thoughts. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. Do we really believe that? That's why God tells us, if you want things to change, if you want things to turn around, you have to understand your thought life has to turn around. There's all kinds of thoughts. There's good ones and there's bad ones, right? There's creative thoughts and destructive thoughts. There's victorious thoughts and there's depressing thoughts. There's enriching thoughts and impoverishing thoughts. There's faith-filled and fear-filled thoughts. There's forgiving thoughts and there's embittered thoughts. So there are life-giving thoughts and there are death-producing thoughts. Every one of them is powerful. Each one of them, when they are thought, changes us. All throughout the day, when we think on things, those thoughts carry with them the power to influence our lives. How many of you know that you can just be sitting there thinking about nothing at all, and you can have a thought, and in just a moment, you can begin to laugh? What? It went from a thought to a feeling of joy to an outward expression. We're that interconnected with our thought life. You can recall a memory and you can have a thought about something that happened and you can feel sadness, and in a moment you can have a tear running down your face. You can get ready to step out on stage like this right here and you can have a thought, all right, Crystal, of panic and anxiety like we do oftentimes. And when we do, your blood pressure begins to go up and your heart begins to beat faster. How many of you know it's all connected to what we think? So our thoughts are powerful. Number two. If they're that powerful, then I need to know something. I need to know where those things are coming from. Thoughts are not random. Thoughts have an origin. All thoughts have an origin. And they come from one of four places. And I'll just call them out because I got to move on. Thoughts originate from the kingdoms of this world. We've already dealt with that. This world has thoughts that it tries to impose upon you. The kingdom of darkness, Satan, which we saw him in the garden and all throughout time. The kingdom of me, my old man. The carnal nature, who I used to be. Does anybody ever find that he tries to resurrect out of the coffin? Okay? And then the kingdom of God. All of those are originators of thoughts. Okay? Thoughts are presented to us, and it's up to us whether we accept them or not. But we have to know that thoughts are not random. They just don't appear out of thin air. They are coming from somewhere. And that's an important thing to know. And then number three, this is where I'm going to close today, about the next 10 or 12 minutes. This is good news. Not only are my thoughts powerful, and not only are my thoughts have an origin, they are controllable. Everybody say, my thoughts are controllable. That's good news to know that something with such great power is something that God's given me the ability to control. We are the gatekeepers of our thought life. You could be married to somebody for 72 years, and they can't control a thought that goes on in your mind. Us and us alone are the gatekeepers of our minds. We alone can determine what we allow to enter and what we reject from entering into our mind. Proverbs 25:28 says, like a city that's broken into and without walls. You remember how they used to build cities back then with walls around them to protect them from outside enemies? The scripture says, like a city with broken down walls is someone who has no control, self-control. If we don't have any control over what we think, how many of you know that we're setting up for the enemy? If we just allow the enemy to say whatever he wants to say and we just, and then just start going down that trail of thought. Have you ever found yourself way down a trail of thought and you kind of woke up and you look back and you thought, how did I get here? And you thought this about that person and they probably said this one to that one and I can't believe they did this and all this, and none of it was true. It was all imaginations and ideas that were prompted by the enemy and offered to us. Isn't that apple good for food? Wouldn't it be better if you just went ahead and ate it? How many of you know what I'm talking about? But our thoughts are controllable. We don't have to go down those paths. There's many paths of thought in our life that we better not go down, because they only bring death. Our mind is a battleground of control. Colossians 3:2 says this. We're saying our thoughts are controllable. It says, set your mind on things which are above. Set. Does it say God will set your mind on things above? No, it says you set. You is understood there for you English majors. You set your mind on things which are above, not on anything else. Not anything else that's on the earth. You have to set your mind on things above. Another version of that scripture says, let heaven fill your thoughts. Let heaven fill your thoughts. Let heaven fill your thoughts. Because in Romans 8, it says this, those who set their minds on the things of the flesh, it's going to be what? Death. But those who set their minds on the things of the Spirit, it's life and peace. How many of you know it's good news that we can control our thoughts? But can I tell you this? It's hard work. How many of you know it's hard work to control what you're thinking about? Isn't it just easier just to go with the flow? And let me just say this. Every time I open my back door, my little schnauzer runs in and gets in her bed, because that's where she's used to laying. For many of us in our life, we're used to laying in bitterness. We're used to laying in anxiety. We're used to laying in worry. That's our go-to spot. It's natural for us. And even though it's not very comfortable, it's natural for us. Do you know what I'm talking about? And we have thought patterns in our mind. Those things are called strongholds of the enemy. See, a stronghold in our life, if I'm always going to fear, if I'm always going to worry, if I'm always going to lust, and I just fall into that thing at the drop of a hat, it's because it's a stronghold that the enemy has of thoughts in my mind. And a stronghold is a house of thoughts. I gave into it one time, then two times, three times, four times, five times, six times, and it became a stronghold in my life. How many of you know that God wants to tear some strongholds down in our mind? See, it's like this. In Revelations, the scripture says, it's kind of a picture of what I think about. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone will open the door, I will come in. That's the way it works with our thought life. There's knock on the door of our mind. And what we need to do, since thoughts are controllable and we can only set our minds on things which are above if we want to experience life, then we need to look out of the peephole. And we need to look at what's knocking on the door of our mind. And we need to say, no, thank you. Not letting you in. Not opening the door. But when a thought that is prompted by the Holy Spirit or by His Word or by the kingdom of God, when that comes knocking on our mind, we need to open the door and we need to embrace it and we need to allow it to come in. 1 Peter 1:13 says, think clearly and exercise self-control. Okay, you give me 6 minutes and I'll be done. Points A, B, and C. A, this, we must learn to recognize wrong thoughts. Steps to controlling and renewing your mind are this. Number one, you have to recognize wrong thoughts. You have to recognize wrong thoughts. Some of us are thinking thoughts in our life on a daily basis and we don't even know that they're death. We don't. We defend them, right? We embrace them. We carry them with us. They're our friend. They're our bed, what we're used to lying in. We have to learn to recognize wrong thoughts. If it's working death in our life, if it's working against the plan of God for our life, we have to begin to recognize those wrong thoughts. And how do we recognize right and wrong thoughts? By the fruit that they produce. The scripture says that a healthy tree produces healthy fruit. An unhealthy tree produces unhealthy fruit. If thoughts are producing good fruit in our life, then it's of God. If it's unhealthy fruit, like sadness and depression and anxiety and fear and bitterness, if those things are existing in my life, it's because I'm allowing wrong thoughts to be in my mind. But the scripture says that if we will set our mind on the Lord, that He will keep us in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Him. So if I'm experiencing peace and I'm experiencing life and I'm experiencing joy, then you can trace that back to the fact that we're thinking the thoughts of God. We've got to get rid of carnally minded thoughts and get spiritually minded thoughts. The scripture says in Proverbs 4:20 this. It says, my child, I'll say child, it says son, but it means daughter or son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my saying. I heard Keith Moore say this. If I have a thought and I want to communicate it to you, how am I going to communicate what's up here to you? The only way I can communicate that to you is to wrap it in your vocabulary and give it to you, right? So a word is a thought capsule is what he said. A word is a thought capsule. This right here is the thoughts of God. The word of God is the thoughts of God. You want to know what God thinks about any situation? He put it in a capsule and he gave it to us in a word so he could convey his thoughts to us. And when the writer of Proverbs says that we're to give attention to his words, what he's saying is we need to give attention to his thoughts. It says, do not let his thoughts depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life. Everybody say life. Life. To those who find them, and they are health to all of their flesh. How many of you know if we think the thoughts of God, it brings life and it brings health. It brings spiritual life and spiritual health. It brings soulical life and soulical health. It brings physical life and physical health. That word there, life, actually means in the Hebrew, green like vegetation, flowing like fresh water, reviving like the springtime. If you're not experiencing that in your life, chances are you're not keeping his word and his thoughts in your mind and in your heart the way he asks us to. But how many know all that can change in a moment? Letter B. We must learn to reject wrong thoughts. And I'm not going to stay here long, but 2 Corinthians 10 says what? It says, weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Hey, Stephen, you want to go play for me? That's my friend over there, so I can ask for it. You know, I can't close unless the music's doing like that, right? Recognize wrong thoughts, and then what do? You reject the wrong thoughts. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of those strongholds. Some of us have operated out of stronghold thinking for years and years and years. God wants to build some new strongholds, by the way, in our mind. Where the righteous run in and they're safe. Strongholds of truth. Strongholds of his word. But we tear down the wrong strongholds, the Bible says. Casting down every argument, imagination, speculation, opinion, or reasoning, and every high thing that would exalt itself against the truth of God's word. And then it says this, and it says, and bringing every, everybody say every thought into captivity. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You've heard Brother Jerry say this before. God doesn't give us many lists in the Bible. But when he does, it's important that we know what the list says. I'm going to reject a thought that comes into my mind. Because I know that it brings death. And God's told me what I can think about and what I don't need to think about. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, this is what Paul said. This is what I put at the top of your notes. This is the title of this message. Think on these things. Think on these things. Think on these things. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. Think on these things. Whatsoever things are honest. Whatsoever things are just, think on it. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely. You don't know what kind of relationship I'm in. You don't know what they've done to me. You don't know how bad I've been done. Excuse me. God says, think only lovely thoughts. I can't do that. No, you can't. But the Holy Spirit in you can. Think purely, think lovely, justly, true. Don't give it any place in your mind. If it's not beneficial, don't give it any place in your mind. If it's a half-truth, if it's a hearsay, don't give it any place in your mind. Think on these things. Can you cut me for just... Go ahead, I'm sorry. He said if it's a good report, don't think on a bad report. If it's what the doctor's telling you, or maybe it's a bad report on somebody else, don't give it any place in your mind. Take that thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That word actually means take it at spear point. Don't allow it in your mind. thoughts of anger, thoughts of bitterness, thoughts of selfishness and pride and self-centeredness, thoughts of me. Whatever is praiseworthy. You look at a situation and man, that thing is just a mess. Find something in that mess to praise God for. And set your mind on a praise. Set your mind on a good report. Set your mind on something lovely. If you want it to change bad enough, you will begin to be the gatekeeper of your mind. And you will declare to the enemy, I'm not thinking your thoughts anymore. You'll begin to tell the world, you've told me what to think long enough. I'm fixing to tear down some beliefs and some strongholds. And if it doesn't line up with the list of God, you're not gaining entrance into my heart or my mind. I reject you. And lastly, replace wrong thoughts with the thoughts of God. It's not enough just to say, I'm not going to think that. I'm not going to think that. I'm not going to think. You try to run from a thought. How many of you know, the more you try to not to think something, you're going to think it? What you got to do is you got to begin to meditate the Word of God. You've got to know the Word of God. To think the thoughts of God, you got to know the Word of God. Do I have to read my Bible? No, not if you don't want to know the thoughts of God. Do I have to memorize Scripture? No, not if you don't want to have the thoughts of God with you when you need them and you don't have a Bible laying around. Amen. You know what I'm saying? If I want to know what thoughts to think, I got to know what His thoughts are. And I got to meditate on it, Psalms 1. And if I meditate on it, I'm like a tree planted by the rivers of living water. It will bring forth fruit in my season. My leaf will not wither. And whatever I do, whatever I do, whatever I'm involved in, wherever I go, whatever relationship I have, whatever God has called me to do will prosper and be successful if I do it with the mind of Christ. So I have to replace the wrong thoughts with His thoughts. And if we do that, the Scripture says that we will be transformed. Now I'm going to close with this. Take out your notes. Flip them over to the backside. Why don't you stand to your feet? This is going to be our close. So what do you do? How do you do that? You got to begin to get God's thoughts on your situation. I don't know what your fight is. I don't know what your major stronghold is. I don't know what the thoughts you've been thinking are. I don't know if they're fear or worry or doubt or unbelief or poverty mentality or hatred or unforgiveness. I don't know what it is. But you know what it is. And you got to read what you need in the Word of God. You've got to find what God says about it in the Word of God. You've got to set your mind on it. No one else is going to do it for you. So I just gave you a few on the bottom right here. If you struggle with self-worth, self-identity, who you are, and what other people think you are, let me just tell you a few things about what God thinks about you. God loves you unconditionally. And in the book of Romans, He tells us that there's nothing that can separate us from that love. Well, you don't know how bad I've been. Nothing can separate you from His love. God loves you unconditionally. Two, God forgives you completely. Well, I did it 5 times today. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. As far as the east is from the west, so as far as He removed my transgressions from me. He's thrown them into the sea of forgetfulness. So when the enemy says, you remember when you did that? You say, well, I just remember that He's thrown it into the sea of forgetfulness and He holds it not against me anymore. That's how you battle wrong thoughts. Number three, He chooses me personally. The Scripture says before the foundations of the world, He chose me. Even if my father and mother forsake me, He takes me up. If there is no one else around and the devil wants to tell you I'm all alone, say, no, God chose me. God chose me. I'm going to think the thoughts of God. God chose me. I belong to Him. Number four, God adopts me wholeheartedly. Not only did He choose me, but He made me His blood. He made me His blood, and He told me that I can call Him Daddy. Amen. So when the devil says, you ain't got nobody, you say, oh yeah, I do. I got Father Almighty God. And oh, by the way, devil, I can come boldly to my daddy's throne because He's the King. I can come into His presence just as I am because it's in there that I get what I need. Mercy and grace and help in my time of need. You see what I'm saying? You got to get the thought capsules and you got to keep them in your pockets. Like I've been needing to take one of these out. Cough drop, right? And you got to take them. You got to take them. You got to think the thoughts of God. You got to renew your mind. You got to renew your mind. And for a while, it'll be really difficult in areas where you're thinking so stinking. You know what I'm talking about? And listen, if you don't know where your thinking is stinking, find someone close to you. They can smell it. Even if it's your spouse or maybe it's your child. Listen, I'm serious about that. Go to somebody and say, and listen, you got to have a humble, correctable heart to say, look, I know some things need to change in my life. I need to humble myself. Can you tell me where I'm messed up? Can you tell me what I'm thinking wrong? Can you tell me how I'm acting? You know, a lot of us can't handle that. That's the reality of it. Because there are people living in our house that wish they could tell us some things. And you know what? If they could, it would help us. It would help us if we could receive it. It would help us if we could receive it. How many of you know the Holy Spirit wants to help us? The Holy Spirit wants to help us. The Holy Spirit wants to change us. Let's lift our hands to the Lord. We want to be conformed into the image of your Son, Jesus. We do not want to stay stuck where we are in our life. We want to be mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of God to our mates, to our children, to our neighborhood, to our church, to our community, and throughout the world. We want to be your vessels, God. No, vessels of honor that are fit for the Master's use. Vessels that are full of the joy of the Lord and the grace of God that we pop up every day. We're so excited that we get to reflect the glory of God. We're not living a to-do list. We're living a relationship with the living God. So God, help us. Reveal to us your truth, God. That we would embrace your truth, God. God, that we would connect to your truth, God. Because it alone makes us free. Father, we thank you for it. In Jesus' mighty name.